Okay, tonight we're Biblical Prophecy Part 11, and we're going to look at the conversion of Israel. The Bible tells us through many, many scriptures that at the end of the age, Israel will finally understand that Jesus is the true Messiah and be converted and saved. After the rapture, God will deal with Israel's unbelief. So if you'd like to get your Bibles and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 33. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 33 says, "And as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country wherein they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." And drop down to verse 41. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 41. "I will accept you with your sweet savour when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. When I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my namesake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for these amazing prophecies, Lord, written thousands of years ago, hundreds of years before they took, or thousands of years before they will transpire, Lord. And we thank you that, as with Brother Huey's message this morning, Lord, that we can trace things down through Scripture and see them current today, Lord. And Lord, we see this prophecy, Lord, in your word. I pray you help me tonight to present it. Lord, I pray that people would understand, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The conversion of Israel will occur in conjunction with a sifting process whereby the Jewish rebels against God are judged throughout the world. The Bible tells us that only one third of the Jews living in that day will be converted. You don't have to turn there, but Zechariah chapter 13 verse 8 says, "And it shall come to pass that all in the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God." The conversion of the Jewish remnant will probably occur at the beginning of the second half of Daniel's 70th week, because Revelation 12 says they will flee into the wilderness and be protected by God for 3.5 years. As we saw in our last message on prophecy, God's two witnesses will preach for the first half of the tribulation, or the first half of Daniel's 70th week. They will witness to the fact that there is one God and Creator, and that He is a holy God who loves righteousness and hates sin. And they will witness against man's sin and call mankind to repentance. Clothed in sackcloth, they will witness to Israel, not to the church. The bride of Christ will already be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Okay, could you please turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that scripture, when Zechariah says they will look upon the one they pierced at the time of their conversion, this does not necessarily mean they will see Christ in the flesh. It could mean that they will see him by faith through the preaching of that day, just as we see him. Today we see Christ by faith. By faith we trust in God's word, and by faith we believe the gospel. Amen? The 144,000 Jewish evangelists and the two witnesses in Jerusalem will be preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Today it is illegal to proselytize in Israel. Praise the Lord, we support some missionaries over there. Brother Andrew and his family, they are trying to do this very thing that's illegal. Although it remains legal in Israel for a Christian to talk with an Israeli about Christ, Israel's anti-missionary law makes it a crime punishable by up to 5 years in prison to attempt to convert an Israeli to Christianity by the use of any material inducement. So, example, if a Christian gives a gospel leaflet to an Israeli, he is violating this law. Also, if the Israeli converts to Christianity after receiving the gospel leaflet, he himself could face up to 3 years in prison. So why does Israel oppose Christianity? Because the greatest legal, ethical and spiritual authority for Judaism, the Talmud, please forgive me if I'm not pronouncing that right, the Talmud, is in violent opposition to Christ. The New Testament history of the Jewish nation after Jesus' crucifixion was one of relentless attack on the fledgling church. In the centuries that followed, the Talmud, codified by the Pharisees, encouraged Jews to hate and oppose Christians by any means possible. The Talmud says there was three great enemies of Judaism. Number one was Balaam, who led Israel into apostasy. Number two was Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem. And number three, Jesus, like Balaam, who seduced and deceived the people. In the New Testament, the Pharisees of Jesus' day considered him to be possessed with a devil. We see that in John chapter 8 and verse 48. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24, they said he was a charlatan doing great works by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, a deceiver of the people. John chapter 10 and verse 36, a blasphemer. And in Mark chapter 3 and verse 30, having an unclean spirit. Since the Talmud and the Kabbalah were written by the Pharisees and their descendants, it is natural that the opposition found in the New Testament should intensify in the rabbinic literature. If we look at the Jewish encyclopedia, it tells us that Jesus was a bastard. It was necessary for the Jews to insist the illegitimacy of Jesus as against the Davidic descent claimed by the Christian church. They also say that Jesus' mother was an adulteress. The Talmud in Sanhedrin 106b says, "She who was the descendant of princes and governors played the harlot with carpenters." The Jewish Encyclopedia article on Jesus on page 170 includes the Talmud and the Tolduth Jesu, which is a blasphemous medieval rabbinic tale mocking Jesus, as sources for Jewish legends and beliefs about Christ. It is a tendency of all these sources to belittle the person of Jesus by ascribing to him illegitimate birth, magic, and a shameful death. With all that in mind, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists and the two witnesses will obviously face much persecution from their fellow Jews as they preach of the coming Messiah. But as we know, though, all things are possible with God. Amen? Israel will be converted through the ministry of God's Spirit. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. As at the day of Pentecost, they will be pricked in their hearts by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Israel will be converted by God's grace. As Brother Huey mentioned just a few minutes ago, salvation has never been by works. The law of Moses was not given as a means of salvation. It was given to reveal God's holiness and to expose man's fallen condition in order to lead sinners to Christ. We see in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? So Paul teaches that salvation has always been by grace, both before and during the law. Abraham was saved through faith without works, as was David. Though the Jews made the law into a system of self-righteousness. Romans chapter 9, verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offence, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In that day the Jews will finally cease to stumble at the stumbling stone, who is Jesus, the suffering Messiah. They will be converted through repentance. They will acknowledge and repent of their sins against God. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 43 says, And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings, wherein ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. Repentance is necessary for salvation. Jesus said to Israel, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. He said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you, nay, but ye, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance means to acknowledge one's sin against God. Repentance means to return unto the Lord. Today, the average Jew does not think himself as a sinner. If he is religious at all, he thinks his righteousness is in the law. And Israel does not see her sufferings over the past 2,000 years as a result of her sin. She justifies herself, but in that day the remnant will repent and abhor their self-righteousness. And the Bible tells us that their repentance will be accompanied by mourning. Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own son, for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart." Israel will mourn greatly when they realize that they rejected and crucified their own Messiah. The mourning will be like for an only son. The Israelites will repent and mourn individually as well as by families. As we all know, salvation is a personal matter. So both male and female, rich and poor, small and great, will repent individually before Christ. David and Nathan, Levi and Shimei represent the royal and priestly families. They represent the highest and the lowest of these families. David was the highest and Nathan was his youngest son. Levi was the head of the priestly tribe and Shimei was the son of Levi's son Gershon, the family that handled the coverings and the curtains of the tabernacle. But at that time of Israel's conversion, the Jews will no longer trust in their physical lineage, but will acknowledge their personal need of salvation. The family of Nathan, the youngest son of David, will not glory in that day in their lineage with David, but will acknowledge that they are sinners in need of Christ's atonement. They will be converted by calling upon the Lord. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 32 says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." This prophecy is also quoted in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, because it also applies to the church age as well as to the tribulation. The context of this prophecy is the conversion of Jews who call upon the Lord and are delivered when Christ returns to Jerusalem. The conversion will result in forgiveness of sin. Amen? Micah chapter 7 verse 19 says, "He will turn again, and he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." This is one of the Bible's wonderful metaphors of the complete forgiveness of sin that is found through faith in Christ. We all know that the ocean is very deep in places. Amen? One part of the Mariana Trench in the Pacific Ocean south of Japan is 11 kilometres deep. Jesus paid the full price that God's law demands for our sin, and he rose again from the dead for our justification. He took our sin and we receive his righteousness. Amen? 2 Corinthians tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And their conversion will be accompanied by suffering. Zechariah chapter 13 verse 9 says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." The Jews who believe will be saved. and those who do not will be judged. The Bible tells us that the converted remnant will flee the Antichrist's satanic wrath. Please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And drop down to verse 13. Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and a time and a times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. This passage is expressed in symbolic language to hide some of the details of what will happen. We do not know exactly what the wings refer to, for example. But by some means, God will give Israel the ability to fly quickly and to a place of safety. He might cause them to be caught away, just as he did with Philip in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, and when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. We also don't know what the flood will consist of. There is a possibility that the flood refers to armies, just as God used this symbolism in Isaiah chapter 8. But it is likely that it is a literal flood of water that will be loosed by the devil, though the Bible does not state the source of the water. The earth will open its mouth and swallow up the flood. It could mean that a chasm is opened to swallow up the water, as when the earth swallowed up Korah and his fellow rebels in Numbers chapter 16. But it doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us, amen? So we mustn't need to know. In conclusion, the Great Tribulation will be a terrible time for everyone. For the unsaved Jews, it will be a time of judgment. But for the saved Jews, it is a time of purifying. Even in this present age, conversion is followed by suffering that tests one's faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 tells us, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Bible tells us that the Great Tribulation there will be massive volcanic upheavals, pestilence, war, billions of people killed, the rise and fall of the Antichrist. And amongst all of this, God will plead with Israel. And finally, Israel will see Jesus for who he really is, God in the flesh. We are living in the end times, folks. The Bible clearly tells us so. As we know, the next major event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. If you are a born-again child of God, you will not be here to experience the Great Tribulation. Because the Bible tells us that as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Bible also tells us that the rapture is imminent. Again, we don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Amen? And it can happen at any time. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Amen?